Amen.
Well, greetings, brethren. I'd like to read one verse that Mark shared back in Zechariah, and that would be Zechariah 13 and verse 9. And I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. And when Mark read that, I turned around and Joanne and I were smiling at each other. Our intention was not to be with you this morning. As you know, several times a month we drive over to Dubuque for fellowship. It's kind of a long drive, but we do it nonetheless. And that was our intention this morning. But at 1 a.m., Joanne said, turn off the alarm. And I picked up the alarm clock, and I couldn't get this alarm to go off. She said, it's the smoke detector. The smoke detector is going off. And then she went into the bathroom, and there was fire in the bathroom. So we snickered when Mark read this verse about going through the fire. Well, what had happened is we took a shower and left the exhaust fan on, and the exhaust fan got hot and started on fire, and it fell down on the toilet seat and then fell on the floor. And when I went in there, here was this the cover of the exhaust fan on fire on the floor. And so we were able to put it out, and we live in a rented apartment, so I felt like we needed to call 911 and have the firemen come and check it out. And so I waited a while and no firemen. And so I'm standing back in the back bedroom and I can look out. We're on the second floor. And here goes the fire trucks down the hill. And I said, wait a minute. I mean, I'm going to talk to my son-in-law. He's a retired captain from the fire department. And I don't know what was wrong with their GPS, but they drove right by. So I called 911 and I says, they drove past my house. I can see them sitting at the bottom of the hill. So finally they came up and they checked it out and they said, there's no fire up in there. And he says, let me get my meter and the heat meter and I'll check the heat. And he said, yes, the motor was on fire and it was hot, but it's cooling down, so you're safe. So here we are. We went through the fire in the night, and we're happy to be with you, brethren. So we have nothing but praise and glory to God that He literally brought us through the fire. And I don't know, maybe Mark and Larry might remember this, but Brother Campbell shared a story one time about he was preaching out in the middle of Iowa someplace, and he stayed at this hotel, and in the middle of the night, the fire alarms went off in the whole hotel, and he said, and everybody grabbed their most prized possession and went down into the lobby. And some, he was making a point that when you're in trouble, you grab your most prized possession. And some people had to jump. And I believe, if I got the story right, Mark, I think Brother Campbell had to jump out of a window. And I think he had some broken bones in his legs and his feet. But he survived that fire. But that's the first thing that I thought of after the fireman left. I says, this is like Brother Campbell. But when you're in the fire, what is your most prized possession? It is the gold that you have within, the glory of God, the glory of Christ. And so we give all the glory and the honor to him that we're here with you. Praise God. We survived the fire. So glory to God. Happy to be with you.
Amen.
Had a few little things come to mind. One of them was Mark made the statement, why hasn't God destroyed the earth yet? And when he said that, a scripture came to my mind. It says, God is not slack as man calls slackness, but he's not willing for any to perish. And so, but the last few words of that sentence are important too. It says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. So we got to make sure we do that one too. And then another one was when the statement was made, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do? And this happened to me one time. This woman was had made the decision to do something that was going to not be a good thing for her life. And God showed me the result of what was going to happen if she did this. And I really kind of fought with myself about saying something to her about it. You know how that goes. But I decided to do it. So I went to her and I told her that God had showed me what was going to happen if she was going to do this. And I quoted that scripture where it said, am I going to hide from Abraham what I'm going to do? And she didn't do what she was going to do after I talked to her. And it became a good thing in her life. And the reason that I'm saying this is, brethren, don't think that that was just for Abraham. God can show you something about something that's going to happen to someone else. He can show any one of us at any time something like that. And do we have the guts to say something to him? You know, one thing that I'm really proud about President Trump about, you know, in some ways he's a scoundrel, I know. But, you know, as a politician, if you get up there and say, I'm against abortion. You know, you're going to pay a huge price for that politically. Half the world, or even more, are not going to vote for you if you make that stand. And he's one that's not afraid of that. You know, he says and does what he thinks, irregardless of the consequences that are going to happen. At least to a certain extent, he does that. And so let us be like that. You know, because there's really only one person. You know, we don't have to worry about what's going to happen politically or what people are going to think about us. You know, we might worry about it, but there's only one entity, let's call it, that we really need to concern ourselves with, and that's God. And if what we're going to do is right in God's eyes, then just let the chips fall where they may. And then lastly, when that rebellion was happening, and Moses said, okay, here's what we're going to do. Get your censers and put some fire in them and put some incense on there. And what came to my mind when I heard that was, you know, the flowers are a type of God's people. Okay, and you could ask the question, well, what makes you think that? Well, the flowers are the sweet things, the beautiful things of the earth. So they're a type of a Christian. So when you crush a flower on the sidewalk, what does it give you? A sweet smell. And so Moses says, put the fire in there and put some incense on there, and let's see what comes out. Let's put a little fire to you and see what smell rises up to God, and we'll find out whose God people are or not. So anyway, that's the thought that came to me when it was said about the fire and the incense. Anyway, God bless you.
God bless you.
Hey, Mark, I have a question. Are you there? Am I? Mark?
Right, yeah.
Why did God choose Moses?
You probably already know the answer, Larry.
Well, it says that God chose Moses. And the question that we should all, I think that each of us should be asking is why? You know, what is it that God decided to choose him and not the others? And again, it's what is the difference between Lot and everyone else that was there in Sodom? Why did God choose to save Lot and the members of his family and not anyone else? Was Lot better or more righteous than the others in his own being, his own humanness? You know, this is the question that I think that each of us should examine is the call of God on our life. And why did God choose us and not others? See, that's the problem is, you know, the call of God upon certain people. And yet he didn't call everyone. By the way, when you talk about Jonathan Edwards, you know that he is one of the reformers that I believe he was a contemporary of Calvin, but he is one of the reformers that believed in a doctrine of predestination, along with many other like Augustine. As a matter of fact, even Paul, the Apostle Paul believed in predestination. And, you know, when you really study it, then you start getting into the idea of God chooses us. We don't choose him. And the question becomes, why did God choose you and I? And we should rejoice in that we have been called of God to be vessels of honor and not dishonor. There is a, you know, there's a difference in God's dealing with us, like Lot, as opposed to how God deals with the ungodly. In other words, what makes us godly? You know, I look at myself and boy, I cannot describe myself as godly. And yet God does. And this is the thing with all of us. Why does God see us? Why did God choose us among all the other people? You know, again, it goes back to Lot received the mercy of God, where the others received the wrath of God. That's what you were talking about today, Mark, that God received, Lot received grace, whereas the others received his justice. You know, Paul asked the question, is there injustice with God? And of course, the answer is no. That God will be God and he will choose who he will choose. He will have mercy upon who he will have mercy. And he will, you know, he will not, he will have wrath upon those who he will have wrath. And, you know, these are the, you know, the questions that's hard to determine other than God is sovereign and God's going to do what he wants to do. And whatever he does in righteousness. Amen.
Yeah, I'm not sure what it is. Am I open here? Yeah. I'm not sure what it is that made Lot be regarded as righteous. I really am not. What made him righteous?
It was God's sovereign will.
Well, what I
it wasn't Lot.
No,
just
what
like
I mean,
us.
What I mean, Larry, is what was it? Not about God's choice, but what was it about Lot that made him regarded as righteous Lot? I'm trying to think. What did Lot do? I can't think of anything special that he did to be called righteous.
My belief is that he believed in God.
Yeah, it would seem that was the only thing. And he followed the call of Uncle Abraham. He apparently realized that what God had called Abraham to leave kindred and country, he went along with that. The call wasn't basically on Lot. The call was on Abraham, but Lot followed along with Abraham. And I think he could have had, because he believed God, he apparently did not approve of the actions of the people in the city that he lived in. So he did, yes, he did hold a place of righteousness in his action and in his belief. However, we do not find him in the same place of, what shall we say, righteousness in his choices, in his decisions that Abraham had. Yes, he was righteous Lot, but there was absolutely, well, not absolutely, I'll say almost no heritage that came forth from Lot. Now, like I said, Rita and I were reading in Jeremiah the other day, and I forget what chapter it was, but oh my goodness, when Jeremiah began talking about what's going to happen to Moab, zip. Zero, nothing. Then he got into Ammon. What's going to happen to the children of Ammon? Zip, zero, nothing. And today, go and look for the Moabites and the Ammonites. I don't know where they are. What kind of heritage did the poor man have? Well, okay, yes. I can find a little bit of heritage of Moab. Ruth was a Moabite. All right. A few of them got saved out of the few little brands out of the fire got plucked out. Not much left of Lot.
Well, Lot was spared because of the righteousness of Abraham petitioning God. So it says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. So Lot could have refused the angel's plea to get out of Sodom, but he believed that the angel had a word for him to get out. So it was counted to Lot for righteousness because he believed just like Abraham. And he said, if I stay here, I'm going to perish. And and just like us, we stand here in the righteousness of Christ, nothing of our own. Regardless of how many times we fail and come short, we continually stand on the righteousness of Christ. Lot is not my favorite character in the Bible.
I kind of would regard Lot as at best an outer court, but more than likely a backslidden believer. I mean, he really didn't want to leave. I mean, he had to be dragged out of town.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what? He couldn't even bring whatever influence he had on his wife. He couldn't even get her saved. She lost it in the very end.
Well, Mark, the content of your message was, you know, about the fire and the judgment, the fiery judgment. That fiery judgment that fell on Sodom is going to fall again on the Sodomites. I believe it.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know if it's the 1st or 2nd of June, they are having a gay pride gathering right near the ruins of Sodom in Israel. And the second largest gay pride gathering was in Israel and in history, and I mean the history of the gay pride. And God is not pleased. And I'm not going to call fire down from heaven, but I would not want to be anywhere near that area when these Sodomites assemble in a little over a month in Israel near the ruins of Sodom. It's almost like they're shaking their fist at God. God is going to bring the fiery judgment that was on Sodom on the Sodomites of today. I believe it. An abomination.
They're not only shaking their fists at God, they are shaking their fists at God. Definitely.
Well, I'll say one thing for Trump. I think he took the rainbow flags away from the White House, didn't he? Somebody, somewhere I read that he took their rainbow flags away.
I think he did.
I think he made it so that the transvestites can't be in the military anymore. Thing I heard.
Yeah.
Transgender people can't be in the military.
You know, somebody mentioned about if you say you're against abortion. Well, I got thinking about that. Again, the other day, I don't know, it was something I was reading in the Word. You know why that group of rebellious women is so incensed, so angry, is because of the so-called sexual revolution. They want their rights. Now the women want their rights now. Apparently they figure men have had it for ages. They want to do what they want to do in all the kinds of lusts that they want. They want the right to participate that and get away with it in the same manner that they believe men have been getting away with it. They want that right now too. And don't anybody dare challenge our right to have the same thing. In other words, to do what we want with no consequences. And abortion, of course, was their out, that it would get rid of any consequence that happened. And it is very, very intense, angry. Some kind of worldly rebellious thing happened the other day, May Day. Now, in America, I have never heard of America trying to celebrate May Day, the 1st of May. You brethren in Nigeria, is that a big thing in Nigeria, and has it been for years?
Workers Day. Workers Day. Workers. Federal government workers or workers in the civil service.
The workers.
Yes, only. Not everybody.
Okay. Well, it's always been a big communist day, May Day. May Day, back in the Cold War days, is when Russia would parade their big missiles and everything else through the streets of Moscow. And workers, you know, communist workers' society and all that, you know, communism is what we're talking about. But day before yesterday, here in America, this thing began to rise up again. And you were seeing all kinds of demonstrations.
The Catholics say that it's the day devoted to Mary.
Oh, really?
That's her day.
It's her day.
Catholics say that.
Well, Rita and I went to Watertown Friday just to do a little shopping. And as we're coming out of Watertown at the main center, you know, where the big, big traffic circles are and every street goes every which way. As we're coming through that, there was a whole crowd of people on the highway, on and near the highway. Most of them were standing by the highway, but one big old scruffy looking fellow with a big beard was standing right in the highway. The street, the main street. It was a main route, it was Route 12. He was standing right in the middle of the road, and I thought, well, am I going to have to run over this guy? And finally he moved aside a little bit and let us go through. He wasn't a policeman. He looked like he was mostly homeless and rebellious or something, and I could not figure out what in the world they were doing there. And I had never seen anything like that before in any of these little upstate communities of New York. And then I figured it out. They're beginning to celebrate May Day now up here. And didn't the president of France say he's about ready to get rid of it? Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, Brother Mark, last Sunday when we're looking at the good side of God, the beautiful things that God do for us, the good side of God. It was not as elaborate. It was not as much. The gravity was the, oh no, God is love, God is merciful, God loves us and all that. We were happy. But today, as you descended, as you came on the unmerciful side, as you touch this other side of God, it kind of drives in some seriousness in our spirits. Now, I was looking at Deuteronomy 28. Is it? Yes, I think 28, where God pronounces blessings and curses. And you discover of the 68 or so verses, I think 68 verses of Deuteronomy 28. Just 14 of those verses carry the blessings. From verse 15 down to the end, they are so terrifying. They are so numerous, and there's no way you can but feel the heat. God's wrath, God's judgment coming on the disobedience. Now, I look at this as God kind of telling us he's merciful, he's loving, but don't take it for granted. And I think Paul says our God is a consuming fire. And I think the responsibility lies on us, on the Christian man or anybody that thinks he loves God, not to take God for granted, not to toy with the warnings, with the truth of God. The case of Lot, I can't figure it out. Much God so loved him that Abraham stood for him. Angels had to go to his house. He refused to respond. They had to draw him out. Such love of God is beyond my comprehension. And as we sang, when we're opening up, and I could still rely on this God, that for those of us that our hearts don't have any alternative but to cling onto him, he will somehow have mercy on us. But it's a little too frightening. It's frightening to see that the bad side of God is more than the good side. I'm sorry to put it that way. From the scriptures and what we are seeing, the merciful side of God is just a quarter. Three quarters of what we are seeing today is that nobody should toy with God in his judgments, in his wrath. As we are enjoying the mercies, let us stay put and let us not try to fall on the other side of it. I think that's where this injunction, I mean, these instructions have come. It's so frightening that the judgments of God are so terrific. But the merciful side, and we think, oh, God is merciful, God is just, and we just play around. I think that's what have come to me today. Praise God.
Amen.
Amen.
Mark, I need to say something. The Lord just showed something to me as we were discussing the predestination. And Larry, I know you think a lot about Apostle Paul, which we all do. And what came to my mind was when the prisoners didn't leave the prison when the doors got open, and the guard said to Paul, "What must we do to be saved?" Why didn't Paul just say, "Well, there's nothing you can do. God either picks you or he doesn't." No, instead he said, "Believe in the Lord and thou shalt be saved."
And the house.
Yeah. Kevin has something he wants to ask too.
Yeah, okay. Thanks. Just make it quick here. What I wanted to ask was, what do you think about a Lutheran church and a Reformed Baptist church? What is it, a dead church, or what kind of, how do you feel about that, Mark or somebody?
Kevin, I don't know Reformed Baptist. I don't know any. I don't know what they are.
Oh, okay. What about a Lutheran now?
If they truly are Baptists, they're probably not on the right side of the gifts of the Holy Spirit.
Oh, okay.
Okay. Lutheran started off good, started off right. Martin Luther had some very good revelation about what truly was salvation. But in the end, he really was afraid to carry it all out. And the end result is they're basically very much Catholic, like today.
Oh, okay. So,
but I will say that he did a good thing. He started the revolution, and he opened up that men could begin to challenge, and men could begin to believe what the Word of God says. And like I said, I believe that he began to read the Textus Receptus that Erasmus had written in the Greek, and it began to open up Martin Luther's eyes to the scripture.
Oh, okay.
I don't want to go back and become a Lutheran today. They didn't go near far enough.
Yeah. But is it, do you think it's kind of a dead church today, or?
Probably.
Okay. All right. Yeah.
Probably.
Yeah. I was just trying to get an idea. But I appreciate that. Thank you.
Yeah. Let me just kind of finish up with one thing here yet. I don't think I really got a good answer to the question, why has God not yet revealed his wrath on the world in which we live today? Why has he delayed? What is holding him back? What is keeping the goodness of the Lord still in our midst? Why are we still able to function in our life, in our economy, that he has not brought about a total plagues of, where we have no food, where we have no money? Why is he holding that back? What is, and the thing I was hoping somebody would say is, because there is still enough salt in the earth that the balance hasn't yet been tipped. But I think we're getting awful close to that.
I think that's part of it, but I also think timing. Everything is in God's time. He's got a time for everything. And how that time comes about, I'm not sure. But with what you pointed out before, the numbers and that type of thing, there's something to do with that, that he has set a time limit on these things. And I think that's part of it.
Okay.
The cup of iniquity is not full yet, and the last of the martyrs' blood has not been spilled yet.
Oh, Connie, that's good. The cup of iniquity. Yes, I forgot all about the cup. Yeah, that cup is getting full, and when God declares it full, it's going to be poured out.
I agree with both Howard and Connie that, number one, there's a time appointed of the Father, and number two, when that time is when the cup of iniquity is full. And the other part of it, that the sons of God are ready to go through the veil.
There you go. That's a good third one, Jim. Mm-hmm. The sons of God. Go ahead, Larry.
In my way of thinking, it is because those that God has chosen to be the elect of God have not yet come to repentance yet. And so he's giving time. And again, in his sovereignty, he will bring about as Mike has said, to reveal himself, to bring them to repentance and belief on the Lord Jesus Christ. And until the final number is full, that all have come to repentance, that are chosen to come to that place, then God can move ahead with his plan for the end times.
Larry, I think you're right. And my wife just pointed out that compassion, it's his compassion, is exactly what you're saying.